well taught in the Bible will know at once that this is the great chapter of the Passover. I will not read all the chapter, but quite a bit of it in selection. We will note the verses as we go through. Exodus 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Verse 11. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out, and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. Amen. There is much more in the chapter, and it will repay a close reading. What a wonderful book the Bible is. This very incident that we have read, if we understand exactly what it's talking about, will show us how we, in our own lives, ought to approach the truth of God. What I mean is this, that if you turn with me to an earlier chapter, say chapter 4, you will find this. In this great fourth chapter, God had appeared to Moses, and he had said some great things to him. But this was one of the things he said. Verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now then, we read tonight. And yet you see, there are several chapters intervening. Days came and went. How long it just all took to work out, I don't know. But in the end, God's word came to pass. And it stands now as a matter of history. And so, beloved, you will see that though when Pharaoh went when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, now God said to me, Israel's my firstborn, let my son go. If you don't let my son go, I'll slay your firstborn. Well, he refused to let him go. And God didn't slay his firstborn straight away. He didn't do that. And he had to wait and wait and wait. And one event came and passed, and another event, and so it dragged through 6, 7, 8, 9 of these great events. And it was the 10th where the Lord moved in and did what he said. And so you will understand that this is just sort of a preliminary comfort. comfort to all our hearts, those of us who don't quite understand. You've got to wait until an event is completed before an epoch is over. Often God always keeps his word. You can see it when you look back. You can't see it when you look forward. That's the nature of a promise. You can't see it when you look forward. You can only see it in retrospect as you look back, when it's fulfilled. You believe it, and then time goes on and it doesn't work out just as you think. Why hasn't God slain the firstborn? He said he was going to slay the firstborn. Why didn't he keep his promise? Well, of course, he holds back the keeping of his promises, beloved, until everything is worked out unto complete perfection. That's right. The fulfillment of his promises. It's a wonderful process of grace. All right, having said that, let's pass on to look at this great occasion when God did keep his great and wonderful word. Now you will know that this is a great, great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God in his great and wonderful redeeming ways towards men. But I want you to look at your Bible and see with me something of the wonders and the glories of it all. Precious, precious book that it is. Want you to see, first of all, in this great 12th chapter, that the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now, in case you may not know this, though I think perhaps you all may, Egypt, when it is used in the scripture, is a type, a picture of the world. You see? It's a picture of the world, Egypt. You will find this as you go on and study your Bibles. And, of course, it was in the world where God spoke to Moses and Aaron, because he was going to do something in the world. He was going to work in this great background of Egypt. Of course, now, when these people went down into Egypt, it was a marvelous place. Oh, it was wonderful. Don't you remember? There'd been a famine in the land where they'd been living, and God had prepared ahead, and he'd sent a man named Joseph into Egypt, and he was laying up in store for his people, and I suppose you know the story, really. I just want to touch on it. And Moses had laid up great granaries full of grain, and Egypt and Pharaoh thought, that's all for us. But you see, what God was really doing was preparing for his people. That's the wonderful part about it. You must never hesitate to have what God has put in this world, as long as you have it properly, because the world's allowed to share it, but it's really here for his people. You understand that? God has stored it up for his people. But they must learn to handle it properly too. Do I understand that? Yes. All right. The world thinks it's this, theirs, but it's all ours. God says, it's all mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You might have thought we were singing a harvest festival hymn tonight when we sang, Can Ye Thankful People Come to that hymn of Wesley's. But this is the great thing. And God had prepared. And when they went down into Egypt, my, if you should read about it in the Bible, comes down Israel, that is Jacob, now his name's Israel, with all the tribes, or the beginnings of the tribes, the families, the households down, they all come, and they want somewhere to live. And so Joseph has a good look round. He says, I know a wonderful place for you to live. It's a place called Goshen. Oh, it's marvelous. It's just like the Garden of Eden. You can read this in the Bible. It tells you there.
just like, as though it was the garden, just like paradise. So they all went down. Marvellous place to live in, just like paradise in the world. Glorious. You can have this, you can have that. All the green grass, everything your heart can think of is in the world. See? That's where they all dwell. And then, you know, this often happens. Oh dear, oh dear. What seems so wonderful at first turns out to be the exact opposite. The exact opposite looks so great, you can have your fling, you can wander all over the place. This is a wonderful place here. I know plenty of young people who go this way. When they're young and they think, it's marvellous out here. You can sort of satisfy all your bodily desires and physical lusts and all that your soul lusts after too. It seems so wonderful. What with the arts and the crafts and the sports and the business and the money and the fame and I don't know what. You see, it all seems so great. You can be fulfilled here. And then there comes a time, and this is one of the verses I love in that hymn that I sang to you a little earlier. You get to a place where these people were just like this. I'm tired of sin, footsore and weary, the darksome path of dreary groan. Yeah, that's right. And that's how it came to these people. What was so wonderful, looked to have all the fulfillment of all they could have, just like the promised land. Better than the promised land, see? It's Canaan. It's what I was born for, to fulfill it all. You see? What I had brains for, what I had tastes for, do you see? I'm here to be fulfilled. And there, it's ashes. Where you thought it was light, it's darkness. Where you thought it was pleasure and took pleasure, now it's a grind. I was talking with a lady the other day. I won't tell you where. And she said to me, Mr. North, she drew me on one side. She said, you know, so-and-so talking about her son, fine Christian woman. She said, well, just saved him. He was nearly hooked. Started with reefer. Somebody said, you couldn't smoke a reefer and not smoke anymore. And he took it on. Took the bed on. And he found he liked it. See? He sort of got it. And then he got on to LSD. And he just started on heroin. And they caught him and died. Yes, he moved away from home. He'd gone up to London. He was studying music in college up there. Got great prospects. Just got him. And oh, the terrors of it. Oh, the pain of it. Oh, the hardness of it. That's how it was like. And so it went on and on and on. And oh, it had gone on so long when at last God gets hold of a man called Moses. He starts to talk to Moses. Moses had run away from it. He says, no, Moses, go on, right down there. Where it is. Go on. Where the trouble is. Rather like Jesus a bit. Jesus came right down here into the world. The mediator of the new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old. And he came right down in the world. And there God talked to him. God talked to him all his life. He talked to Moses before him. Moses had had a special birth. You know all about it in the bulrushes. You know all about it. God talked to Moses. Moses was a young prince, just like Jesus was. Only Jesus was the Prince of Glory. Moses was nearly born in the rushes by the river Nile. And Jesus was quite born in a stable. You see, you can see it all working out, and he goes right out. He runs right out there. Does Moses gets right runs away? God says, no, you come back here. And he
gets him right back, right down in the world. And he says, now then, Moses.
And that's, you see, God talked to Jesus. His father talked to Jesus. And there came a time when Jesus moved on to what God wanted to be done for the salvation and the redemption of the whole race. Now let's read it, shall we? And this is what he said. This month. Oh dear, if I don't hurry, we shall be here at 10 o'clock. I've only got to the first verse. Look all the lot I read. And I want to turn you all over the Bible, if I can. And in the second verse he said, now this month shall be unto you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God was going to do something new. You know, the old years have been going on, old sinning, old grinding, old groaning, old going round, you see. And now God said, newness! It's going to be a new beginning. He's going to make a new start. Now, praise the Lord. This is what God has intended for every one of us. A great new start. A sort of a BC and an AD. Yes, that's right. Glory. You know that time just ran its course until this great Jesus of ours, this wonderful Savior, came down into this world. And all the events about Calvary and so on, how that it divided time and does to this day. There is no other time division but this, extant in the universe. This is it, BC, AD, hallelujah. And he talks to Moses, he said, now this is going to be a new beginning. God was going to raise up a new company of people. He was going to make a great big star for these people, slaves as they were of this devilish intention of Pharaoh. And this is what he says, now speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. I want you to notice this. In this verse, it is a lamb. In the next verse, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. A lamb, the lamb. It was just a lamb running about amongst the flock. Nobody knew who he was. Let's turn into Genesis. I said I wanted to turn you through your Bibles. Chapter 22. You know the story in Genesis chapter 22, don't you? It's the story of how Abraham took his son Isaac up Mount Moriah. And how he built an altar. But whilst they were on the way, Isaac is walking along. He's carrying the wood for the sacrifice. You see, it's laid on him in verse 6. It says, the wood of the burnt offering, just like the wood of the cross was laid on Jesus, so the wood of the burnt offering was laid on Isaac. And there they go. Jesus bearing his cross, you will remember. And he laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife. You see, Father had the fire. Jesus bore the wood of the cross. Father kept the knife in his hand. Praise God. And here's the great trim truth, and they went both of them together, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, Abraham didn't know then that it was going to be Jesus. He didn't know it was going to be Jesus. It was just a lamb then. It was Isaac who talked about the lamb, the son that talked about the lamb. And all they knew was that God was going to provide a lamb. And nobody knew who he was. Until one day there came onto this earth a man named John Baptist. God sent him. John chapter 1. Let's read, shall we? And in the first chapter of John, John is baptizing in the river Jordan. And oh, they're ever so worried. They're all worked up about who he was and who he wasn't. And we read this great and glorious truth. John's speaking, and he's speaking of Jesus, and he says this, look, in verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. You see, nobody knew him. You don't know. Abraham didn't know. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. Behold, the Lamb. Praise God. And then I want you to turn with me into Luke's Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel, this glorious story that we all know about. In verse 28, Jesus takes Peter, chapter 9, sorry, that showed you how much I think you're with me in my mind and heart. I don't even have to tell you where to look. Alright, verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistering, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses, there you are, talking with the Lamb now, praise God, here's Moses, and Elijah, they appeared in glory, and they spoke of his exodus, that's your word decease, translated decease, it's the Greek word exodus, and spoke of Jesus' exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now you see, we're right bang on the scriptural ground, aren't we? We're right here, we know which way we're going. We're understanding what God is talking about. Now back to Exodus chapter 12. On the 10th day of the month, he said, every man shall take a lamb, verse 3, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, running around in the flock. And then the household be too little for the lamb. It had to be selected. And when they'd chosen the lamb, there he stood. Now I want you to notice something wonderful about this lamb. In verse 5, he becomes your lamb. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Now, do you see this? This is the trouble with so many people. God provides a lamb. Jesus is the lamb. But there are so many people, he's not their lamb. Can't say he's my lamb. I wonder if you can. Your lamb. Your lamb. Can you say that? Now notice something about this wonderful lamb. Do you see what he's the lamb for? It's verse 4. Right in the middle of the verse. He's God's lamb for souls.
Do you see that? He's God's lamb for souls. Wonderful. He is my soul lamb. Glory. Glory. The lamb for my soul. Is he? God's lamb. The lamb, the only lamb. My soul's lamb. Now I want you to see something else that you've got to see very, very clearly. This lamb, he's a lamb for a house. Do you see this? And in verse 4, I want to tell you, want you to see this. If the household be too little for the lamb, now I want to tell you this. It's a wonderful thing for me to be able to stand here tonight and say that, rather like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're all serving the Lord. That's right. I've got 3 daughters. I've got a wife. I've got 3 sons, or one of them would be sons-in-law. And I want to tell you, our house is satisfied. All of us.
Glory.
They're all God. But my house is too little for the lamb. How about you? Our house is too little for this lamb. What, just 6, 8 of us? Just 8 of us? For Jesus? I go preaching throughout this country because our house is too small for the lamb. It isn't just for me and for my wife. It isn't just for my daughters. Or for my sons-in-law. Glory. How about you, if I start with all you heads of houses here, how about you, Malcolm Ford, and your wife, and your children, and you, and your wife, and you, John Williams, and you, William Ward, and I could go around you all. Where are you? You, Derek Gibson. You, Brother Rowley. You, Brother Love. Too small. Glory. Too small. Hallelujah. This is what made Wesley cry, "Oh, for a trumpet voice on all the world to call and bid their hearts rejoice in him who died for all. This Jesus is too great for my household." Too great. I've got my eye off little households. I've got it on God's. Yes. But I want to tell you, the lamb's only for the house. Yes. Yes. For God's household. Praise God. This is the wonder of it. He sees down through the ages. He knows. We preach a worldwide gospel, but God alone knows who's going to be in his family at the end. I don't know. I look at you all. Are you in this great family of God? You in God's household? How many households there were in Egypt at that time, I know not. But this I know, that there must have been hundreds, perhaps thousands of lambs chosen out. And yet, look at verse 6. "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." It. Just one, singular. You see, this is how God looked at it. One congregation. One lamb, hallelujah! This is the great thing. Hundreds, thousands of lambs, I don't know, I don't want to be stupid in my reckoning, but this I know, it must have been hundreds. There were over 1 million people came out of Egypt. Over 1 million. Some of them were a mixed multitude, but never mind. Over 1 million came out. How many lambs were slain? And yet it was just it. Because it was for the whole race, the whole company. Now, I want to say this to you, my beloved young friends. There's only one Lamb. Only one. And God slew him that long ago in verse 42 when he says, it is a night much to be remembered and observed unto the Lord. For bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed. And you know the glorious story. I won't take up time flicking over the pages of how God pulled down that great dark blanket of midnight over all the earth and slew his son. There, this great night to be remembered, glory, when there was darkness from the those hours over the whole country, over the whole wide world, darkness. A night to be remembered when God slew his son. We talk about it as Good Friday. Good because of the wonderful act and of God's kindness, what he did to us. Bad and vile for what men did. Unto Jesus, the glorious Lamb of God. Now you see, beloved, this is the great truth that God has for us in this wonderful book, beloved. It was just as though it was one Lamb. They all had to kill it. For this is what we are told in the scriptures in this great 12th chapter, where we read in verse 6, they had to kill it. They had to kill it. Listen. Jesus had to be killed. He had to be killed before he could be our great redeeming Lamb. Now, you know, the church has had to go through some very terrible phases in its history. And not least, one of the worst of the phases is the phase through which we called the phase of modernism and speculative theology. You might have thought it was, the Spanish Inquisition and all that happened then. No, this is far, far worse than that. First for me, I think if I could have gained grace for dying, I would far rather lay down my life and die than ever be forced to take up and preach what's called modernism. In my young days, they used to talk very mockingly and say they didn't want this gospel of the shambles, you see, that spoke of the death and of the blood of the Lord Jesus. They aren't phrases that are used now. We talk about existentialism and I don't know what now. It's just as rotten. But never mind. You see, and so we had to fight for the power of the blood. Please don't, if I say some different things about the blood that you might have thought were in this chapter tonight, don't cross me off, will you? Or if you do, well, come and talk to me kindly afterwards. For much that is talked about the blood is based upon sentimentalism often. That what's the most important thing in this chapter, if I asked you, what is the most important thing? Eh? What's the most important thing in this chapter?
The blood or the lamb?
The lamb. Mm-hmm. Not the blood. You see there? The most important thing in this chapter is the lamb, not the blood. They were given strict instructions about what they were to do with the blood. But if you read, you'll find there's far more talk about the lamb than about the blood.
the gospel preachers talk far more about the blood than they do the lamb, usually. That's true. The lamb is the important one in this chapter. Why, we've already taken a good look at it. And when God started to talk about the blood, now this is what you and I have got to understand. He says, there's no talk about the blood in the first chapter. The first verse is talking about it. And when you get to verse 7, we're told, now you ought to take of the blood. You ought to strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses so that you don't go to hell. Is that what it says? No. Wherein you shall eat the lamb. There you are. And they shall eat the lamb. Again, I know it just says flesh and it, but it's the lamb that's being talked about. The lamb. Again, verse 9, eat it. Tells them how they're to eat it. Verse 10, you're to eat it. Don't let anything of it, the lamb, remain. You see? And verse 11, eat it, the lamb. It's again, tells you how you're to eat it. And then, so you go on. For he says, I will pass through, in verse 12, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now listen to what he says about the blood. And the blood shall be to you for a token. That's all the blood was, a token. The blood should be for a token. What, pray, does it mean? They were to catch the blood in this basin. We're told about it in verse 22. A bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. You see? And the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door, will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. That's what they were to do with the blood. They were to catch it in a basin. They were to dip hyssop into it. They were to strike it onto the side posts and onto the lintel above the door. But it was only a token. And what was it a token about? It was a token to God that they were inside eating the lamb. It was a token to God that they were keeping faith with him. This is what they said. Now listen, the important thing is not that you put the blood on the doorpost so much, but that you're inside eating the lamb. You mustn't put the blood on the doorpost and then go out and not eat the lamb. You ought to stop in there and eat that lamb. Now this I say to you, every one of you, we must never pass over the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so much more vitally important than the blood of 10 million lambs, for they had no power to redeem. But I want to say to you that nobody must think of using the blood of Jesus as a way to escape the wrath of God. You've got to see that it is a tryst between your heart and God that you want Jesus. Not that you want to escape going to hell. Any man, unless he's demented, wants to do that. This is the great truth. God came looking for the blood. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you.
praise his name. That's absolutely true. But I want you all, and I want my own heart, and I'm talking to my own heart now. You see, I want us all to see that so far as God is concerned, it's a matter of whether or not I want Jesus. That I've chosen the Lamb. Look, let's go back and carefully read what these opening verses say. It says this: if the household, verse 4, be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Here's the important thing: every man according to his eating. Not whether or not he doesn't want to lose the firstborn in his family, but according to his eating. In other words, they all had to eat that lamb. Glory. This is the tremendousness of it. Oh, glory. You see, this is why some people never get assurance of salvation, though they believe all the texts about the blood. This is why it is. They're prevaricating, trying to get around it. God has never supplied blood to redeem our souls if we don't want Jesus. Want him and only him. If we don't want to begin a new life that we read in the beginning, God said it's going to be a beginning of the year to you. Going to be a new life. Oh, listen, beloved. I want to tell you that this has been upon my heart all this day. Most often I go into meetings and I think I'm going to preach something and finish preaching something else, but this is of now my heart from this morning. I knew I'd got to preach this tonight. This afternoon it just arose up. What came this morning, the same. Last night, the same. Came in the meeting when Brother John, I think, chose at him about let the testimony roll. That's when it all came. I got to preach on the testimony of God. Then I thought I was going to preach on something else, but not tonight. Because, beloved, I want to tell you something. And I remember the time when this first dawned on my heart, and why God should bring this back to me here, I don't know, for I didn't come prepared to preach it. But beloved, look at the end of verse 4. And let's all get it into our heart to know that God's talking to it. Talking to it. He's talking to me. There are times when this comes on me with great power. And here's an occasion. I am to make the count for the Lamb. There's a count for the Lamb. I know that the Bible speaks of myriads and myriads, tribes and nations and kindreds, but God knows the number of that name of the Lamb. Even as there's a number of the name of the man of sin. I want to tell you, there's a number of the name of Jesus. For his name means that he saves his people. Whoever they are, I don't know who they are. I don't know the number. But I know that God knows the number. Amen. And I believe that in this room tonight, we've got to take account for the Lamb. And you shall nominate yourself. It's according to your eating, not whether you want protection from God's wrath, nor whether you want to start singing hymns about the blood. Bless God, perhaps we will sing a hymn about the blood. But this, Every man, according to his eating. And if you've got no appetite for the Jesus life, if you've got no appetite to be pure as he's pure, if you've got no appetite to be righteous with the righteousness of God, if you've got no desire to be all that God wants you to be, if you don't want a transference of your life so that you can have his, if you don't want a cessation of it all so that you can go out free and pure and clean and live a new life, you can't be counted in with the Lamb. God in his grace may yet give you a chance in the future. I don't know whether he will or whether he won't. That's not my business. To make the count for the Lamb. See, this is why, he said. This is why he said to them, listen, you're going to eat it like this in verse 11. You're to eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you're to eat it in haste, too. Glory. What's this all about? What's this mean? Staff in your hand, loins girded, shoe on your feet. This! That you're wanting to go and start the pilgrim life. That you're wanting to go! The staff in the hand, Lord, as soon as we can open that door when it's all over, I'm gone. The world shall never share a part. What a wonderful Saviour. That's right, that's what he's talking about. Yeah. Oh, this chivying, weighing up, balancing. Glory be to the name of the Lord. They had to eat it in haste. Lord, I want to be gone. I don't want to stay another moment. I'm at the end of a tether. I'm finished with the world. It's rotten and filthy and it's destroying me. Go. I want to go. That's right. That's how you're to eat it. He didn't say that's how you're to put shelter under the blood. That's not what he was talking about. That was a token. On God's own testament. It was only a token. I want to tell you, my beloved young friends, and I want to tell you, will you take it from an old man, perhaps to some of you. Take it to her from an elder brother. Are you going to eat Jesus or aren't you? Listen, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's get the truth of God's word and not specious doctrine about it. Let's see what God has to say. In John chapter 6, look, Jesus was up a mountain. There was a great multitude in verse 2. He was up a mountain in verse 3, and verse 4 says that the Passover was nigh. John chapter 6. They were heading for the Passover. And this is what Jesus said. 53. I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Why did he say that? Because of the significance of the Passover. Not sprinkling it, no token stuff here. No, trying to get out of being punished and going to hell. Oh, I want to drink the very lifeblood in my veins. That's right. That's right. Eat my flesh. That's right. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's only got one way of giving eternal life. That's giving eternal food. That's right, isn't it? Glory. And wave a wand over you and say, now you're clean and okay. Come here. You've got to mean it. Absolutely mean it. We're back in Numbers 12. Exodus 12. The This is the great and glorious truth. Verse 10. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning.
See?
You've got to eat it instantly. Soon as you shed that blood and put it on that, if you say you've taken the protection of the blood, if you say you're shouting under the blood, if you're relying on me seeing the blood and passing over you, you've got to eat it now. Not say, oh, I was saved 10 years ago, now I'm learning to eat the flesh, eat the lamb. What a lot of nonsense this is. What a lot of nonsense it is. They had to do it then and there. On the spot. Oh, now the blood, we're all alright. We're all okay. No, Andrew, it must have been wonderful. Must have been wonderful. The firstborn there, perhaps. A fine lad there. My firstborn isn't here. Our lastborn's here. Our baby's here tonight. But think that they just stood there and said, wonderful Father, isn't it? Wonderful. I'm alive here to eat this wonderful feast with you, Dad. Lord. The Jesus you've known all your life, I'm knowing now. Don't you see that this is life eternal, knowing Jesus, knowing that you've got, not talking about the blood, singing hymns about it. You understand? Will you understand? Will you take it in? Eating Jesus. Glory, glory. Oh, glory. Make your account for the Lamb. Make your account for the Lamb. If I said stand up, every one of you that's going to be numbered in with this Lamb tonight, would you be on your feet? You can't be. Not hopefully, but committedly. Can't be. Jesus. Jesus only. We sang it in that hymn. If I have Jesus, Jesus only, glory, only Jesus. Listen, I know that it's fashionable in evangelical circles to preach the blood, the blood, the blood. But while God gives me breath and grace, I'll preach the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb that shed me. That's what I'll do.
Amen.
I know God didn't say, when I see the lamb, I'll pass over you, because he intended the lamb to be in their stomachs. That's why. The blood was the lasting testimony. If you'd have gone back to those miserable hovels years later wherein they dwelt, you'd have seen the old brown stains on the sideposts and on the lintels. Just a token of your faithfulness to the Lord, I believe. Jesus, I drink it. You are in your blood. You are that. Eat your flesh. I don't want this old flesh that's lived in sin anymore. Change it, Lord. Change it. I don't want to be myself anymore, horrible and rotten that I've been. I just want to be Jesus. It's this glorious exchange of lives that's the thing that God is concerned about, beloved. Unless it'll never be the beginning of a new day with you. Never. This is why people don't come to newness. They think they can take all the old under a verse about the blood. And I want to tell you, you can't. You can't. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. Glory. He'll do all that.
my land. Behold the Lamb of God. What does he do? Take away the sin of the world. Has he taken yours away yet? Has he taken your sin away? I'm not asking whether you believe he's atoned for it now. I'm talking about having it covered with the blood. John said, now listen to John. He says he takes it away. He doesn't leave it there, say, never mind, I'll put on my rose-tinted spectacles and look at you. Well, the rose tint and the blood colour aren't a lot different. But it's this. Now, listen. Let's read what these people did. Did you know this was all in this chapter? The other night, I don't know where I was somewhere, and I said, well, open to John chapter 3. So we went to John chapter 3, and I all thought, oh, well, it's John 3:16. But we spent about an hour and a half in chapter 3. I never knew John chapter 3 before. But it's all here, beloved. It's all here. It's blessed. And this is what it says. Verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Now I want you to understand it's the lamb that's the Passover and not the blood. It's the lamb that's the Passover. This isn't shaking your evangelical ideas. It's the lamb. When I see the blood, it was only any good because it was the lamb that was God's Passover. Yeah. Kill the Passover. It didn't say catch the Passover in a bowl. Kill it. And you shall take a bunch and so on. And he goes on all the way down. And this is what it says in 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded. So did they. That's right. They were obedient. Wouldn't some young rapscallion say, oh, Dad, I don't want to go to hell when I die. Put the blood on this foot. As soon as it's Lindle out playing around in the world that night, off with some harlot somewhere. Off with some worldly. Off on the TV tracks. No. Stay inside. Glory. You can't lie to God. Son, I counted you in on eating, not on sheltering under the blood. I counted you in for your eating. See, they went and they did it. Daughter of mine, I counted you in for your eating. Glory. That's what you're counted in for. For your eating. God give you a ravenous appetite. My wife has declared that she's been eating like a horse or something like that. Now she said it. This is the tremendous truth. God gave his great directions about this, and he said, no work being done here, holy convocation. Only that a man must eat. Verse 16. This is for its observation. A man must eat. Glory. Right. These are all tremendous things. I love this Bible. That's why I love this Bible. You see, if you go on people's theories, you won't get very far.
And when you come to compare them with the Bible, you find the Bible's a lot better. Amen. Now listen, you must eat. You understand? And this went on years and years, hundreds of years afterwards. It was the same thing. A man must eat. Oh, but can't we just now, I mean, it's a long time ago when all this happened, just sprinkle the blood, you know? Happy. We all get together to talk about sprinkling the blood everywhere. Now listen to me, my young people. You must eat. What I'm saying to you is that you must eat tonight, too. And don't you rest in a false salvation or a false idea of what it is. You don't want to wake up on the wrong side when it's too late. God counts you as his firstborn, as the firstborn in every family. See how God works this. You're his firstborn. Now you know very well that Jesus was the firstborn of every creature. And he's looking upon you as Jesus. And if you don't want his Jesus, what can be done for you? If you don't want to eat his Jesus, say, you're my lamb, Lord. You're my lamb. If God will forgive me this, and I believe he will. I don't think I need forgiving. But I want him all. I don't want to share him with anybody. Yes, I do. I want to share him with everybody. But you see what I mean? I want him all. I want to eat Jesus. All of him. All for myself. Let me be greedy here. I have never found that the flesh of the Lamb gave me indigestion. That's true. I tell you the soldier. I've never found his blood ever did anything violent to my tummy. I found it to be pure. Glory, glory, glory to the Lamb. But this I do say. There is a measure of wrath gone out against the world. And Jesus did drink the great cup that you should have drank. At least we all should have drank. But listen, beloved. God loves you. He wants to share all the fullness of this wonderful life with you. Isn't it a tragedy that God bends over us all and over all this world and just wants to give them all his glory and all his loveliness, all his inward sweetness and purity. Be Lord. People don't want it. Do you? Now I believe we should take account from the left. I believe we should. So is he one of these head counters that are? What's the use of that? But I guarantee, if you'd have been in Egypt those years ago, and I had a failing memory, being one of the old granddads of the community, I'm not being humorous. This happened. Patriarchal. I'd have come around and said, "Now look, son, how many have we got in the family? I can't remember." You said, "Dad, Dad, count me in." You wouldn't have wanted winkling out of a shell. You'd have been there. Me, I'm one. Yeah. You wouldn't have hesitated. You wouldn't have wanted some expert evangelist to get you out the front or put your hand up. And that I am not.
an expert evangelist.
But what I am is this. A man who knows that my household's too little for the lamb. And a man who believes God. That you've got to count with God. He's got to be able to say, this one's mine. That one's mine. I want to be able to go for the war.
Jesus.
Not my own ideas. Not the Bible. Jesus. Oh, Lord, thee. Everything else gone. Eat it. That's right. Glory. Shoes on your feet. Your loins girded. Everything packed up on your shoulders. You'll bear the burden in the way. You'll go, Lord. Pilgrim. Here I am, Lord. It came to pass that selfsame night God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by their armies. Look at them. Armies of them. And shall it be that in a place like this a man should have to plead for hours for one? Armies of them. Armies of them. This is that great night to be remembered. Glory. God brought them out. Looked upon my firstborn. Hallelujah. My Israel. My people. Are mine. And mine. Glory. All right, let's pray. Are you counting? Could I count you? If I was counting for God, could I count you, my brother, my sister? Hallelujah. Glory. And if you know in your heart that I couldn't, really, and I said to you tonight, but boy, he loves you. Girlie, he loves you. Will you come tonight and say, Lord, count me in. I am finished. Sin, world, self, willfulness, waywardness, wantonness, worldliness, wickedness, gone, Lord. And through you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus only. Would you come? Supposing I said to all you fathers of families in this room, could you count them in? All of you, and some of you girlies and boys, and you, perhaps your mothers and fathers aren't keen about these things. Know this. I'll count you in for God, if I may be allowed that privilege. It's his lamb, not mine. It doesn't belong to the North family. Or the south, or the east, or the west, belongs to God. It's his household. Amen. You can all come and feast here. Glory. Gird your loins now. You're not going back to Egypt anymore. Gird your loins and put your shoes on. You're not having anything more to do with it. Lord. I bring out my people, saith the Lord. That's right.
Lord.
Bind everything up that's worth anything.
Lord.
And all they did was put their kneading troughs and their bundle of clothes on their back.
Lord.
That's all they went.
Lord.
All you need is on your back.
Lord.
Go on.
Lord.
Glory.